We've been trying this year to emphasize as our theme, the theme of revive us again. And I don't know, as you think about that theme, what it means to you and what it is in your life as a Christian that needs to be revived. We've talked this year about reviving the personal and personal evangelism. We've talked about renewing our longing to go to heaven. We've talked about what David said in the Psalms, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." There's a lot of things that we as Christians need to have restored and renewed and revived in our lives in service to God. You know, I think that's why God commanded us to worship every first day of the week. I think that's why God commanded us to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week so that we could start that week anew, afresh, revived with a memory, remembering, going back and doing the Lord's Supper and all that we do in remembrance of what our Lord has done for us. When we leave here every Lord's Day, we ought to be revived again to serve Him with all of our heart. As the Lord's church today, it is our desire to go back and to revive, to go back and to restore the church that we read about in the pages of our New Testament. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross in order that He might save us from our sins. The Bible also says that He died on that cross, that He shed His blood in order that He might purchase His church. It's the church that we read about in the Bible. And it ought to be every one of our desire, not only to obey our Lord, to do what He has told us to do in order that we might be saved, but it ought to be our desire to be a part of that church that He purchased with His precious blood. As we look at that church in the New Testament, there are so many things that characterize that church. There are so many identifiers by which we can find that church even today. But one thing I want to talk about this morning is what we see in Acts chapter 4. And if you don't have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 4 already, I would invite you to do that because we're going to stay right there at the end of Acts chapter 4, the beginning of Acts chapter 5 for the entirety of today's lesson. There is a wealth of information in this passage about what the Lord's church needs to be like. You see, in Acts chapter 2, the Lord's church was established. In Acts chapter 2, the gospel was preached in its entirety for the first time. In Acts chapter 2, there were about 3,000 souls who were baptized into Christ. In verse 41, the Bible says in verse 47, that the Lord added them to His church. We read about His church in the book of Acts. We read about how His church worshiped. We read about how His church was organized. We read about how His church functioned and how it worked. But one of the beautiful things that we see in the book of Acts is how this church in the New Testament expressed its love for one another. You see, the church is not just made up of individuals who don't know each other. It's not just some club that we have a membership in, and that's all we know is that we're in this club and our membership is there, and we might know maybe some other member who's there. The church is a family. And as a family, the Bible tells us that brothers and sisters in Christ are to love one another. And I thought about entitling the lesson, "Rekindling Our Love for One Another." But it's more than that. It's deeper than that. Because the love that we have for each other is not just, as John says, it's not just in word or in tongue. The love we have for each other must be in deed and in truth. It's not just that we need to say that we love each other as brethren. The Bible tells us that we need to express that love for each other. And in Acts chapter 4, in this example from the early church, I think we see three things that characterize this church, the love that they have for each other, that need to characterize us. And if we will grab these, if we will not just make application to them, to us as a whole, But if we will make application of them to us individually, then the Bible says we can be known as the church that belongs to Christ. With Him as our head, and with each of us as our brothers and sisters. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, look at it where the Bible says, now the multitude, New American Standard, I think, or one translation has the word congregation there. This is talking about the church. The congregation, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. When you look at this early church, you see that they had in this early church a spirit of selflessness. It was manifested in the fact that when God chose how to describe this church, He said, they're just of one heart. When He chose how to describe this church, He said, they're just of one soul. They're not of many hearts. They don't have many different desires. They have one desire. They're not going in many different directions. They have one desire, one direction. That's to serve the living God together. They were of one heart and one soul, just as Jesus had commanded them to be. Remember what Jesus said was the greatest command in Matthew chapter 22? The greatest command is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All of thy heart, all of thy soul, all of thy mind. Well, if the church, every one of us, if we all love the Lord with all of our heart, if we all love the Lord with all of our soul, then will we be of one heart? Will we be of one soul as we strive to serve God faithfully and first in our lives? But it's not just what the Lord commanded, it's what He prayed for. John chapter 17, Jesus prayed to God and He said, Father, I don't pray just for my apostles, I pray for everyone who will believe, that they may be one in us. Just as You, Father, and I are one, I pray that they may be one. And we get to Acts chapter 4, and we see Jesus' prayer answered in the early church. They had a spirit of selflessness. A spirit of selflessness that they had prepared themselves to have when they said, all that I have, look at verse 32, all that I have is not mine. They were of one heart and one soul. Neither, look at this, neither did anyone, how many is that? Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own. Boy, that's different than the world we live in, isn't it? People won't even let you have their lane on the interstate. They won't even let you come over and it's your lane. Get out of the way. We live in a different world today where everything I have is mine and I don't want you to have it. I don't want you to look at it. I don't want you to touch it. The early church, they looked at what they had. And in a spirit of selflessness, with a heart of selflessness, they said, what I have is not mine. Is that the kind of heart that you have? Do you have the heart that loves the Lord with all of your heart? Do you have the heart that looks at your life and says truly, nothing that I have is mine? There's a second thing we see in verse 33. That is, not only did they have a spirit of selflessness, true selflessness, they had a spirit of true stewardship. Look at what happens in verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. This verse confused me for a long time. How does this verse fit in this context? You start in verse 32, and they don't say anything they have is theirs. You get down to verse 34 and on down through chapter 5, and they are giving what they have to each other. They are taking care of one another. And then right there in the middle is verse 33, where it says, with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection. Why in the middle of this discussion about the church expressing love for each other? Why in the middle, right in the middle of this passage about the church expressing love for one another, do we find a verse that says, oh yeah, and the apostles, they were preaching the gospel with great power. It's not that the apostles on this occasion were preaching the gospel with any more power than they had in Acts chapter 4 or that they would later on in the book of Acts. But it's inserted here because of the influence that the church was having on the reception of the gospel. The very fact that they were stewards, the very fact that they were manifesting a heart of selflessness was also an indication that they had a heart of proper stewardship. Look at what it says. They preached the gospel. What did they preach? The truth. And they preached it with great power. Those who were hearing the gospel for the very first time, they were hearing the gospel being proclaimed by people who they also had witnessed loving each other, who they also had witnessed expressing their love for one another. Remember what Jesus said in John 13, 35? By this, by what? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By what? By the love that you have for one another. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, how did these people who were hearing the gospel, how did they know they were hearing it from Christians? Did they know they were hearing the gospel from Christians just because these people were preaching the gospel? Is that what made them Christians? Or was it the fact that they saw them living as Christians? Is it that they saw the church expressing love for one another, and as such, the gospel had great power because the people hearing it said, I want that. I want what they have. Think about it. Great grace was upon them all. Where'd that grace come from? Well, the church was expressing great love and grace and favor for each other. As the church did that for one another, God gave them great grace and great favor for the church. And as God was doing that, they experienced great favor by those who were hearing the gospel. Remember Acts 2 verse 47? Praising God and having favor with all the people. Why does that matter? Because as the church truly expresses love for one another, people will hear us. They will want to hear us. The gospel will have greater power if they will see the gospel living in us and not just merely the gospel on the pages of a book. They could see Christ living in this church. The image of the church and the image of the Lord Himself was being formed in the eyes of outsiders by the way that the church expressed love for each other. They did this again because they said, all that I have is not just mine, but all that I have belongs to God. We have the privilege every Lord's Day to give of our means. I want you to think about what that means. We have an opportunity to give to God. Has God given to us? Everything we have belongs unto God. And if I have that mentality, everything I have is not mine, and then I add to that everything I have belongs to God, then I can have the mentality that says everything I have can be used to help those who are in need. Folks, do we have that kind of heart? Do we have a heart of selflessness? Do we have a heart of true stewardship? Do we have a heart of true sacrifice? Look at what happens in verse 34. The beginning of verse 34 and then the end of verse 35. Bible tells us, nor was there anyone. There's that word again. No one said in verse 32 that what they had, anything they had was theirs. Now in verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. There was no one who had a need that it was not filled. In the early church, there was no one who was in want of the basic necessities of life. Nor was there anyone who lacked. The end of verse 35 says, they distributed to each as anyone in the church had a need. They were taking care of each other. They were sacrificing. Notice what they were doing. They were from a willing heart. They were not being forced. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells us that the church was forced to do what they were about ready to do. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells us that they were commanded to do what they were about ready to do. They didn't have to do it. They were not coerced in any way. They were not told by the apostles, you have to do this if you're going to be a Christian. Of their own desire and of their own wills. Look at what happens in verse 34. The Bible says all who had, we're going to look at each of these individually in just a second. All who had sold. And all who had and sold, what did they do? They brought it. And all who had and sold and brought, what did they do? They laid it at the apostles' feet. We see that in verses 34 and 35. I want you to think about this. The Bible says all who had lands or houses or possessions. Can I ask you a question? What do you have that the church could use? What do you have that your brothers and sisters in Christ need? Here's what I want to do. I want you to stop thinking about money. And I want you to stop thinking about selling your house, because you're upside down in it anyway. And I want you to stop thinking about selling your land. I want you to stop thinking about the fact that, oh, he's, you know, now I've got to go and sell everything I have. I want to ask you, what do you have that your brethren need? Think about it. When we think of what we have, our minds think physical. They think financial. They think monetary. And that's all we can think of. Well, I don't have any money, so I can't help this person out. Think outside the box for a minute. What is there that you have that your brethren need? We don't have time to talk about a lot of these. But the Bible says in verse 34, nor was there anyone who lacked. There should be no brother or sister in this church. There should be no Christian who is a part of Palm Beach Lakes who lacks the necessities of life, who lacks Christian attention, who lacks these things that are so important to us, the support and aid of Christian friendship, of a trusted friend in Christ. We shouldn't like that. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's not a single one of us who should lack faithful growth as a Christian. There's not a single one of us who should lack the encouragement that we can share with each other, the strength that we can afford and to share with each other. There shouldn't be a single one of us who lacks that as a Christian in this place. There's not a single one of us as Christians of Palm Beach Lakes that ought to lack appreciation from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not a single one of us who should lack the certainty and the confidence that we should have living as a Christian. You see, our minds, we just think about the first one. We just think about what I have in my wallet or what I have in my home. But you see, you and I have a lot more that we can share and express to our brethren. And sometimes we realize, and for sure more than sometimes we do. I want you to think about, what do you have? Do you have treasures? Do you have things that your brethren need? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, that we should work. Why should we work? So that we can have. Why should we have? Ephesians 4, verse 28, so that we can give to those who are in need. That's not our mentality. Our mentality is, I should work so I can have, period. Don't put a comma there. Don't put an ellipsis and more. I should work so I should have. That's the end of the story. I should work so I should have so that I can help people out. But you and I don't just have treasures. We've got time, don't we? Somebody says, no. What do we say all the time? I don't have time. I don't have time to do that. I need to do this, but I don't have time. I should do this, but I don't have time. How much time do you have in a week? 168 hours. How much time does Tasha have in a week? 168. Cornelius? 168. You still got 168, right? You haven't found any extra ones, have you? We've all got time. But we all choose to use our time as we have set it up, as we have organized it. Bible tells us, Ephesians 5, Colossians 4, redeem the time. Folks, we need to buy our time back. If you spend more time sitting in front of the TV than you do helping your brethren, you need to buy your time back. You're wasting that time if you're not using it to help your brethren. If you're spending more time on the phone chatting about or talking about someone behind their back or gossiping about something, if you're spending more time on the phone doing that than you are picking it up and encouraging someone or calling to see how they're doing, you need to buy your time back. You need to redeem your time and use it. Use it for God. Use it for our brethren. We've got time. It's just a matter of how do we use it. We have brethren who need proper attention. You and I have the time that we can use to give it to them. You and I have talents that we can use for our brethren. Each of us has unique abilities, special abilities that we may use or not use for our loved ones. One person in this congregation that if somebody is sick, that she'll make them a chicken pot pie, take it over to their house. She's got a unique ability to make chicken pot pie. And she has a kitchen, and she's got the pots and the pans or whatever you need to make that chicken pot pie. She's got a car, she's got a map, and she can do that. What do you have? What do you have that you can use to express your love to your brethren? Do you have a special ability? Do you have something that maybe someone needs? Brethren, we are a part of the church of the living God. We are a part of the family of God. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that we have the ability to help. We have trust that we can give. We can be that trusted friend. We have the truth that we can give. There should not ever be a brother or sister in Christ, James chapter 5, who wanders from the truth, who we do not take the truth to encourage them. We have the truth. We should never see a brother or sister wandering from the truth that we don't go to them with the truth and strive to encourage them in every way to turn back. You and I have the ability, some better than others, to talk. We need encouragement, don't we? Is there anybody in here who does not need encouragement as a Christian? You and I have the ability to talk. Proverbs says, with our tongues, we have the ability to bring health to people. With our tongues, the woman in Proverbs 31, on her tongue was the law of kindness. What can you say to your brethren this week that will encourage them? What do you have that you can share? Hopefully we have a tenderness about us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the Bible says, be ye kind to one another. That's Christians. Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What do you have that you can give to your brothers and sisters in Christ? We have thanksgiving that we ought to share with each other. We ought to express our gratitude to one another. Paul in Philippians chapter 1 verse 3 told that church, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. When was the last time you said that to a brother or sister in Christ? When was the last time you said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you? When was the last time a brother or sister in Christ said that to you? What would it mean to you if one of your brethren said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you? In 2007, I think it was in October, November 2007, We had something that made an impact on this congregation, and there's been a lot of people wanting it to do it again. Not that we have to have some kind of a special opportunity or special program to do it, but it certainly helps us to express it. In 2007, we had what we called our appreciagrams. And we had appreciagrams that we made available to the congregation, and we all wrote appreciagrams to each other. We had a listing of our members, and we would write an appreciagram on the back of it. And so tonight, this morning we have the appreciagrams out there for you to take again. And tonight we'll put the mailbox back out in the lobby. And all we did in 2007 is we just started writing notes of appreciation, notes of encouragement, notes that said in and of themselves, I thank God you're my brother in Christ. I thank God you're my sister in Christ. Thank you for being in the family of God. Do we need that? Is there anyone in here who does not need to feel appreciated? Is there anyone in here who does not need to express that appreciation to one another? The last 2 weeks we've had our updated directories out in the lobby, but in case you didn't get one, or if you'd like a simple listing of all the members, there's some of these out there by the appreciagrams. It's just a one-page listing of all of the members and children that are part of this congregation. This is not something that we can do in order that we might draw attention to ourselves. Ananias and Sapphira did something to draw attention to themselves. This is something that we can do to draw attention to our brothers and sisters, that we might draw attention to God. What do you have that you can give to your brethren to encourage them? We all have a Target. I'm not talking about Walmart and Kmart and Target. I'm talking about the fact that you and I have an eternal heavenly Target. And there shouldn't be any of us that get discouraged in serving Christ. Shouldn't be a one of us who gets down and uncertain about life. We need to point each other to that Target. And as Paul said, I leave everything else aside, and this one thing I do, I press on toward that goal. May God help us to get to that goal together. Look at Acts chapter 4. Verse 34 says that they all had possessions. What did they do? They all had and they sold them. What does that mean? What does that mean for you and me? It doesn't mean we have to sell everything we have. But it means we got to make up our minds. That's what they did. Here's what I have. I make up my mind. I am going to help. And then they brought it. They went on delivery to take whatever it was that they had and made up their mind to give, but they still hadn't given it. When they made up their mind, it was still theirs. When they were on their way to deliver it, it was still theirs. But when they got there, they laid it down, not grudgingly or necessity, but willingly and gladly they gave it. Brethren, that needs to be us. To not love merely in word or in tongue. It's one thing to write it on a card. It's a whole other thing to show love in deed and in truth. As you begin to look at this passage, there's more to it, and I wish we had time to look at every part of this, but I want you to see how this had, sold, brought, and laid is all throughout this passage. You see it there in verses 34 and 35, how they had, they were possessors, they sold, they brought, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Now look at verse 36 and 37. What did Barnabas do? What did the son of encouragement do? The son of encouragement, the Bible also says, he had, he sold, he brought, he laid it at their feet. The church was doing it. Here's an individual who had something that the church could use, and he was willing to give it for the benefit of his brethren. Now look at chapter 5. What does it say about Ananias and Sapphira? They were possessors. They had, just like everybody else. They had something. What did they do? They sold it. Same thing the church was doing. Then what did they do? They brought it. just like everybody else in the church was doing. Then what did they do? They laid it at the apostles' feet. Same thing the church was doing, was the same thing Barnabas was doing, was the same thing that Ananias and Sapphira did. They had, they sold, they brought, they laid. Except there's one little part about Ananias and Sapphira that's different. The Bible says that they kept back part. Why is that so bad? What's the big deal that they kept back part? When they came and laid it at the apostles' feet, they made it appear as if what they were laying was all that they got. We had, we sold, we brought, we've laid everything that we acquired in that sale, but the Bible says they didn't. They kept back part of it. Why did they do that? What was it that caused these folks to keep back part of it? You know that thing about selflessness? Selflessness is a whole lot harder than selfishness. Selfishness, that's easy. I can be selfish all day long. It's genetic. I'm a man. I can be selfish better than any woman, right? Somebody agrees. Selfishness is easy. Selflessness takes effort. They were willing to be selfish, but they were not willing to be selfless. Which one are you? What happened with Ananias and Sapphira? What was the deal about them keeping something back? They wanted the praise of men. They wanted the attention. Oh, Ananias and Sapphira, they're so generous. Did you see them? Oh, look at what they did for everybody. Isn't that great? They were more concerned about what man thought than they were about what God thought. Because all the while, they thought they could fool God. They thought, you know, it won't be a big deal. We can fool man. We can fool God. We're bringing money. We sold this. We're bringing part of it. That's good enough. And it was good enough. It was good enough that they brought part. But not if you say it's all. You see, what were they told in chapter 5? When you sold it, was it not your own? They didn't have to bring all of it. When you brought it, was it not still in your possession? They didn't have to give all of it. They didn't have to. But they wanted everybody to think they were. They thought they could fool God. And so the Bible says they didn't lie to man. They lied to God. You remember what happened when the early church was expressing love for each other? How they were showing a united front. They were expressing unity. How the truth was abounding. What happens? What happens when the early church doesn't express love for each other? What happens when the church today does not express love for each other? Ananias and Sapphira threatened the unity of the church. They threatened the truth that was being preached. They were lying. They threatened the image that was being developed and shaped in the eyes of those non-Christians, the image of God and the image of the church. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 5. Remember what Acts 4 verse 33 said about what was happening? Acts 4 verse 33 says there was great grace upon them all. They were giving, they were supplying, they were helping each other out, and there was great grace for everyone. But when somebody kept back part and lied about it, what does Acts 5:5 and 5:11 say? It says it wasn't great grace that came upon them all. There was great fear that came upon them all. And there's a big difference. Brethren, for the sake of each other, for the sake of our Lord and for His church and for His truth, I beg of you, don't keep back. Don't hold back. Selfishness is easy. Selflessness takes effort. True stewardship takes effort. True sacrifice takes effort. But in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, you would think, boy, the church probably, you know, the church probably just started to shrink and the church probably started to divide and people just started to leave the church because, hey, if you're going to kill off Christians because, you know, they're lying, that's not good. So maybe everybody was bailing on the church. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, what was happening? The number of the disciples was multiplying. If we won't hold back, if we will give our all to each other and give our all to God, there is no end to where the Lord will take us. Brethren, we need to do all that we can to help each other. And that's more than just money. I'm not talking about money this morning. I'm not talking about possessions. We can make an application of that, but as Christians, it's bigger than that. What do you have that you can do to help your brothers and sisters in Christ go to heaven? If you're not a Christian this morning, I want to help you go to heaven. The Bible tells us that if we want to be saved and to go to heaven, that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe it with all of your heart? The Bible says if we want to be saved and go to heaven, then we need to repent. We need to turn away from the wrong and the sin that's in our life. Make up our minds. That's that selling point where they made up their minds to do something. We need to make up our minds. We need to sell. No, I don't want the world anymore. I want to serve God. When you make up your mind to do that, you can confess the faith that's in your heart, just like they did in New Testament times, and be baptized for a New Testament reason. The Bible says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Have you done that? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If you haven't, why don't you do that this morning? Why don't you have your sins washed away this morning? Be added to the Lord's church. And then to do as our Lord calls upon us, to live faithfully. To work for Him. To abound in our work for Him. And abound in our work for each other. In order that we might be found pleasing in His sight. If we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and sing.